Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Aletheia Church, Boston. Aletheia exists to bring the truth, grace, and changing power of the gospel for the glory of God and the good of all people. For more information, visit aletheia.org.
Today, open your Bible to Acts chapter 20. If you're just now joining us, man, you missed a whole autumn in the book of Revelation, which was super, super fun. It was weird to prepare this sermon for you, though, because, like, it's just right there. And I didn't have to read, like, five commentaries, and there was no, like, deep metaphor in this text. It was just like, the Bible says this, do that, you know? And so it was refreshing, a little bit different for us, as you will see. Acts chapter 20, we'll read verse 32. This, just so you know what's going on in the text, this is a conversation that Paul is having with the elders that he left in place in the city of Ephesus. Ephesus was a city in the Roman Empire wherein he had planted a church and eventually would send Timothy there to be its pastor. But he's having this conversation with these elders, and he knows and they know this is the last time they will ever see each other before the new heavens and the new earth. And so you got to think, like, whatever he's about to say, pretty important, right? Like, if you knew that you were going to tell people you love something and it's going to be the last thing you got to say to them, you'd probably give it some thought. You'd probably want to make sure that you left them with your very intentional words. So listen to these very intentional words from the Apostle Paul, starting in verse 32. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Let's pray. Holy Spirit, help us. Would you speak to our hearts? Would you speak through me? Would you open the Bible and show us how much of a treasure it is? And show us, Father, that it really is more blessed to give than to receive. Show us, God, that we will get more joy from you by living our lives with open hands than if we had closed them. In the name of Jesus, I ask you these things. Amen. Okay, it's Big Give Sunday. And so, you know, when it comes to the idea of, like, giving, man, it can get a little weird, right? We just learned in the book of Revelation how essentially a huge theme in that book is that we are citizens of heaven, but we're here in living and occupying in a kingdom that isn't fully the kingdom of God. There's some ways that, like, money and power and influence and sex and stuff and all that just gets used in this kingdom, which is not the way those things should be approached in the kingdom of God. And one of those things is money. It's money. We have this innate desire to have it. We feel like if you have more of it, then you're going to be really happy. We go to school and we spend a lot of money on the basis that we believe that if we spend a lot of this money, then eventually we'll be the kind of people who can make enough money to pay off all that money and then make a lot more money. So in the future, all of our people and us will have plenty of money. Money. And so when we approach, like, giving, we can do it in some weird ways. We can fall into a couple of ditches. Some of us fall into the religious ditch, right, where we treat God as, you know, though he were some sort of, like, divine investment banker. And so we'll give him our tithe, we'll give him our money, we'll give him our offering. We will, you know, offer up our wealth, hoping that God will, in the end, pay us our eternal retirement account dividend in heaven, right? Like, I will hand you my wealth, and then you will pay me back later at a point upon my death. You owe me forever bliss, right? You know, just sort of Club Med forever, like a nice Floridian kind of home life, just forever. No. Okay, well, maybe you do the much more popular American thing, which is to give not really to appease God, but really just to appease you. Don't believe me? We've installed this. It's a piece of our cultural liturgy these days. So a couple of weeks ago was Thanksgiving, right? Any of you recovered calorically from that? You doing all right? So Thanksgiving, we give great thanks and we eat all of the food and all of the meat and all of the carbs. It's wonderful. And then after we've stuffed our faces, we're like, you know what we ought to do? Stuff our houses. And so what follows Thanksgiving? Black Friday, right? And then once the internet machine was invented, we added another one, which was Cyber Monday. Well, so at a point, Lynn, I don't know if you remember when this started. This was just a couple of years ago. At a point, we realized, ooh, Black Friday, Cyber Monday, Thanksgiving. I need to alleviate something. Let's have Giving Tuesday, right? Remember this? Giving Tuesday. We invented this thing where we could prove back to ourselves that we're pretty good people. Like, yeah, we're going to give, and we're going to make sure everyone knows it. Like Jesus, right? We're going to give, and we're going to hashtag, and we're like, oh, well, what are you giving? Nothing. I spent all my money on Black Friday, right? We approach the idea of giving very, very strangely because fundamentally we live in a world that has a message. And in this world, the message is the more things around which you can close your hands, the happier you will be. Right? The more clothes, the more money, the more stuff, the more degrees, the more, then the more pleasant you will be. Now, this is a weird thing once you state it like that, but boy, that thing is deep in your bones. And if you don't believe me, let me illustrate by way of a story. I was shopping with my kids yesterday, and we were out, and we went to Target, and, you know, we walked by the toy aisle. And now, I own 4 small humans. And so walking by the toy aisle is, you know, like driving near a black hole. It's just like, no, and you just get sucked in. And so they're like, Dad, can we go look at the toys? And I'm like, yes, you can go look at the toys. Okay, great, thanks. And I was like, whoa. Look at my eyes. And they're like, huh? I'm not buying you anything today. And they're like, okay. What did they ask me 72 seconds later? But what about this thing? Right? And I'm like, no, 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 no. Like I'm harmonizing my nose for this little quartet. And man, I'm just getting so cranky in my soul, right? I'm like, man, you guys are so selfish. Like, what are hoping I'm doing wrong? Like, they see everything and all they want. So finally, like, I got them out of the toy. I was like, man, you guys are just believing this message. Like, these things are going to make you happy. And I was about to rebuke them. And then I walked by the electronics section. I was like, but first, I might need something here. And boy, when it comes to self, we really stretch the meaning of that word need, don't we? Like need, like we need food, water, shelter, or Maslow's hierarchy of needs. Like we need those things, but like we don't need, I don't necessarily need the $450 headphones that I needed. You know what I mean? Now, good news is I didn't buy them, but boy, I wanted to for a minute. Why? Because there's something in me. There's something in you that really believes this message right here that says the more things around which I can close my hands, the more happiness, the more joy I shall accrue for myself. And the Christian gospel tells us that's fundamentally wrong. Just wrong. We will receive more joy with open hands than with closed ones. Now, open hands is an interesting metaphor, right? Because if your hands are open, you can give freely, but also you can, like, receive. If I'm, like, holding a bunch of stuff and you're like, hey, I've got this thing that I want to give you, I'm like, you know, I can't, it's hanging on my elbow, like, it's not going to happen. But if your hands are open, you can receive and you can give. And according to the scriptures, according to the gospel story, we will receive more joy by living lives with open hands than by living lives with closed hands. So here in this text, I want to show you 4 ways. Well, I'll give you 4 lines of evidence to prove to you this thesis, this idea that you'll get more joy if you live your life with open hands than with closed hands. And we'll use the words of the Apostle Paul here in verse 32. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. The first reason it is true that you get more joy with open hands than with closed hands is because God's grace in the gospel has already given you everything. Think about this. The story of the Bible is not how you can get saved and not go to hell forever. That is a very reductionistic version of the gospel. The story of the gospel is what God has done at infinite cost to himself to make you a co-heir with Christ. Do you know this word, heir? This word means one who inherits. What that means is you have been written into God's will. You get to inherit the world with Jesus. We think so small. Our imaginations. You know, one of the things I think is so powerful about kids is that they just have this imagination that hasn't been squelched by cynicism or by the world. And man, we try to follow Jesus and we think God doesn't want us to use our imagination. The scriptures say your mind, your imagination, your eyes haven't even gone to the place where they can begin to conceive of what God wants to give you. They haven't even entered the zip code of the place near the thing that God wants to give his kids. And yet, we're so out of touch with that reality, so we acquiesce to this one. We grab a bunch of stuff. But here's the thing. If you really believe that you're going to inherit the world, that you're going to inherit everything, if you really believe that the whole thing about like streets of gold and gates of pearl and all that are just images for an even better thing, then it suddenly becomes really easy to open your hands around your things because they're just not the big deal, right? Like if I'm really hungry and you walk into my office with like a fresh pizza, I'm going to be like, hey, can I have a slice of that pizza? But if I'm really hungry and you walk into my office with a fresh slice of pizza and I know that in 5 minutes I'm going to go to like a 5-star restaurant, I'm going to be like, nah, keep your Domino's. Why? Because I'm going there. I'm going to go spend a car payment on this delicious food. Or in my imagination, someone else is going to go spend a car payment on that delicious food for me. You know what I'm saying? Because when you know that this thing is coming and it's amazing, you don't have to stuff yourself with the junk food of $450 headphones. See what I'm saying? You will get more joy by living your life with open hands than with closed hands. It's just true. God's already given you your inheritance, and that's the first reason. The second reason is this, verse 33, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Thought experiment. Thought experiment. Because the word covet, man, it's fallen on hard times, right? Used to, we taught that covetousness and greed and avarice are like not virtuous, but rather vices. But now we've made them virtues, and we call that marketing. We try to appeal to your sinful nature, to that part of you Jesus wants to kill and destroy and sanctify. We want to appeal to that thing to get you to buy our stuff. But rather, what we see here is that if you fundamentally believe that God's going to give you everything, it's kind of hard to covet. It's kind of hard to covet. Grace insulates us from covetousness. And so maybe you don't think you're covetous. Let's do a thought experiment. Let's imagine I set you, 10 of you right here on the front row. And I pick one of you and I hand you $10,000. If you're that person, how do you feel? Happy. Happy. This is the greatest church ever. Ever. Also, we might overpay the pastor because, man, he can pass out 10 grand like it's not a big deal. I assure you that's not the problem. Okay, now let's imagine you're right there, and then there are three people here and six over there, and I hand them all $50,000. Now how do you feel? Some of you are like, still happy? Liar. You're a liar, and you shouldn't lie, especially in church. Or in our case, in gym. You shouldn't lie. You shouldn't lie. You know, you'd be happy with your 10 grand, but if you got your 10 grand and then everybody around you's got 50, you're like, well, I mean, thanks, but why do you even know her? I mean, I was with her last night, and all of a sudden now, that covetous thing, it will steal your joy, and it warps your soul. It's ugly. It's ugly, and it will keep you from joy. But if you fundamentally believe that God has given you the universe at infinite cost to himself, free to you, it's hard to covet. You're actually free to be happy for someone when they're blessed, and not happy for someone when they're blessed. Oh, good for you again. Yeah. Yeah. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Yeah. If I've been given everything, why would I be jealous of your thing? Think about that. Third reason that we receive more joy with open hands than with closed hands is this: giving elevates your work. Let's read verse 34. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. So he's talking to his elders and he's saying, look, I didn't show up to be your pastor to like pad my retirement account and get a nicer chariot or whatever. Like I showed up as your pastor and you know that these hands ministered to my needs and to those who were with me. Here's the thing. If all you are is lucky stardust and this is it, like you got a good 70 to 90, maybe with organic eating and a lot of yoga, 100-year run at this thing called the American dream, then giving generously just doesn't make any sense. And don't throw at me the whole evolutionary, it's good for my herd. No, it's not. No, it's not. This is a turnip, and you better squeeze that thing for everything that it's got, right? You better get the headphones. In fact, get another pair of headphones because they might break. Right? And we sometimes think we're being generous because we're providing for, the needs of our family. That's great. I'm glad that you're doing that. But we're talking about something else here, because if God has given us everything, then my pursuing my career, which I hope you were all amazing at, is no longer about just meeting my needs. It's about, meet my needs. God totally wants your needs to be met. Jesus taught you to pray, Lord, give us today what I need. That's good. But it's not any longer just about me. Now it's about meeting my needs and helping the world around me. Like being the kind of person who, if I'm tossed into the pond of humanity, I make the good ripples that bless everybody, right? Now my work isn't just about climbing the corporate ladder or getting in a better tax bracket or, buying a nicer car eventually or moving to a better neighborhood or what. It's not about ascending and grabbing more things for myself. Now it's about, God's given you meaningful work to do to meet your needs, but not just your needs. Giving elevates work. It elevates it to something beyond just me and my tribe, to me and the people, the humans around me that all bear the image of God who need help. They need help. And now my work can help them and not just help me get like the next cable package up. Are you with me? Giving elevates work. One of the biggest disconnects in any church is connecting what goes on today, Sunday, to what will go on for you tomorrow, Monday. Boy, there's a huge gap between Sunday and Monday. And one of the things that, I think about a lot as your pastor is how do I help you mitigate that gap? Because shockingly, most of you won't grow up and be pastors. Works out for you, though, because in the new heavens and the new earth, I will need job retraining. You won't need me for obvious reasons, because God will be, right there. Tell us about God. And then I'll just walk off. Your work matters for more than just meeting your needs, more than just giving you joy, more than just the pleasure you take in it, more than just the worship that it is to God when you do it. It matters because you're doing something that recaptures what was lost in the garden. God told our first parents, go make gardens and go make neighborhoods and go make babies and go make architecture and go make culture. Go make stuff that makes this better. A Christian view of work elevates work beyond just me and mine to you. Fourth reason, we receive more joy with open hands than with closed hands then. Comes from verse 35. In all these things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Very simply, joyful giving imitates Jesus. Joyful giving imitates Jesus. Now, I know here on the Sunday that I'm talking about your money, you're like kind of wishing we were back in Revelation and not being so direct. You're like, no, this is a metaphor, right? The numbers don't count. They're not meaning what they're just, this is a hidden meaning. Nope. This is pretty much basic Christianity. The math here goes like this. Hey, what's God like? He's super generous. Oh, cool. Well, what should we be like? Like God. And that's it. That's it. God has given us unimaginably great blessings at huge cost to himself. Jesus fundamentally believes that living life with open hands gives one more joy than with closed hands because he is the one who set the example par excellence of living life with open hands. Jesus went to the cross, opening his hands, giving you and I from the greatest treasure ever, the very blood of God the Son. And you and I might say, that's just Jesus. My kids do this to me sometimes. So, Jesus wants it, but Dad, that's Jesus. And he's like, perfect. I'm like, bad Trinitarian theology, son. What you need to understand. And then he's like, I hate being a pastor's kid. But that's just about me. That's not about you. He did not go to the cross because he's Jesus. In fact, that was really hard for him if you read your Bible. He was in the garden and he was going, Father, I really don't want to do this. This is going to hurt. They've all abandoned me and I am scared and he didn't want to. So what got him over that? What got him up and saying yes to his accusers and yes to the unjust trial and yes to the torture and yes to the abuse and yes to the cross? It wasn't obligation. It wasn't duty. It wasn't him being a good Christian. It was joy. The book of Hebrews says it was for the joy set before him that he endured the cross, despising its shame. The joy of what? The joy of the smile of his Father, the joy of the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, and yes, the joy of counting you and I his brothers and sisters in his inheritance. For joy, he opened wide his hands because he knew that there's more joy with hands like this than with hands like this. I wonder if we, his people, might follow in his footsteps. That's all that means. That's all that means, man. We give because God's just super generous. He's just super generous. So, famous last words. That's how he started today. This was Paul's, like, his final message. Like, hey, if I want you to remember anything, preach the gospel, be generous. Because Jesus says it's more blessed to give than to receive. That's what he said. So I wonder, if something strange happened and Aletheia just disappeared, what might our echo be? What would be said about our spiritual family? It'd be like, oh man, those chairs were straight. And they are. Thank you, setup team. It'd be like, that band is amazing. And I think they're great. That pastor is so handsome. No. Or might it be, man, those people lived like heaven was real. God, they were generous. They're so joy-filled in their generosity. Come on, I want to be that way. Don't you? I want to be that way. I want to go to church there. I don't just want to go to church there. I want to be that kind of church. You know what I'm saying? I want to live that way Sunday to Monday. I want to live that way in my life. I want to live that way with my money. And I want to live that way for the sake of these organizations. We're going to take up an offering in just a second. And yeah, we're going to give it all away. We've set a huge goal. We've never raised 125 grand for anything. For anything ever. And so it's a little crazy to think like the first time we do it, it's not to put a down payment on a building, it's to just give it away. But I think it's awesome. I think that's awesome. I am so excited about this because if we do this, and I think that we will, I'm in faith, I've been praying, I've been believing that God is going to allow us to do this, then we are going to see people here in our own town blessed. We are hoping to be able to write a check so big that this other church just a couple of blocks away that runs this amazing ministry to the homeless here in Central Square, we're going to pay for their whole ministry and upgrade their kitchen for the year. That'd be awesome. Not only that, we're going to stand with Bethany Christian Services, which helps refugees, orphans, and women facing unplanned pregnancies. Like, we're going to stand with them. We're going to help them. We're going to plant two churches. Two. This is amazing. We're going to plant one in Lubbock, Texas, pastored by the guy who led me to Jesus, which, guys, come on, that's kind of cool. And we're going to plant a church in Charlottesville, Virginia. And if you don't know why that's awesome, you should read anything. That's awesome. We're going to plant, I mean, the man that we've got going there and his team are amazing, handcrafted by God to plant a vibrant, growing, gospel-centered, multi-ethnic church that reconciles the world to Jesus and to each other. It's going to be amazing. We're going to do that. And we're going to stand with hundreds of kids in grinding poverty in Nicaragua to make sure they have food to eat, a gospel to hear, a church to go to, and a school that works. That's what we're going to do. That's what we want to do. But here's what it's going to take. It's going to take us stepping out in faith and really actually believing that there's more joy in living life with open hands than with closed. And so here's the deal. If this feels like compulsion or arm twisting to you, don't give. Don't give. The Bible says don't give reluctantly or under compulsion. So we're going to try and obey that. I'm not trying to manipulate you. But if you're in faith with me, that God can do a loaves and fishes kind of thing, with whatever you can sow in, and that there's joy in the sowing, oh man, stand with us and let's see God do something amazing, because I'm believing we're going to blow past this goal and God's going to do something absolutely stunning through our faithfulness. That's the kind of God he is, because he's told us it's more blessed to give than to receive. So let's show him and the world we believe in.